Thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to preach your word and to just love on people. I pray, Lord, that we can enjoy your presence today and just be in awe of the fact that you came to dwell among us to make yourself not only known to us, but you have prepared a way for us so that we can have salvation, eternal life, eternal blessing. Thank you, God, that you're not a God that just kind of haphazardly comes up with stuff and flies by the seat of your pants, but you prepare in advance what's to come. And even when we don't recognize, Lord, what you're doing in our lives, we can lean on you and trust that you have everything under control and you're going to make things work out for your good and your glory. Thanks so much, Jesus, that you are a lover of men, that you came to die for sinners, to take our place so that we don't have to pay that penalty that we deserve, but we get to enjoy the righteousness that you transfer to us. Thanks so much, Jesus. Amen. How many of you prepare for special meals or prepare for visitors when they're coming and you're going to go on a vacation? You spend some time preparing for that, and if you're going to move, you prepare for that. It's not something that you just do the next day usually. Sometimes our lives kind of fly so fast that we don't have time for preparation, but our God is a God that prepares. So even when we haven't had the opportunity to prepare for something, He's already aware of it and has worked in advance to cover us. Last week we spoke from Malachi chapter 4 and talked about how the Israelites were watching and waiting for that great and dreadful day of the Lord. They were assuming that God was going to come down and dwell among us as a king, as a ruler. He was going to be a political leader and he was going to overcome all of the evil. And we come to the passage today is in Luke chapter 1. And it's been about 400 years, a little over 400 years since that Malachi passage. And that's a lot of waiting. And I think for most of us, we can get weary of, you know, Lord, when are you going to come back? We've been waiting for a while. Well, they were in that situation here. There hadn't been any type of voice or word other than the written word of Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. So even people that were seeking after God and religious, they would have that Hebrew scripture to look at, and they knew that something better was coming, but they didn't know when or if it would be in their lifetime. And you know, after you wait and wait and wait, and you kind of wonder, is it going to be now? Is it going to be now? And we're going to get an opportunity to look at a few people here in Luke chapter 1 that were part of the history of when God chose to reveal himself once more in a little bit more visible way. So we'll be looking at John the Baptizer, and he is sort of like an Old Testament prophet, but he's also a New Testament character and figure, and he's the one that bridges that gap between Old and New Testament, between the anticipation of when is Messiah coming, when is he going to come and do his thing so that we can be released from the pain and the suffering of this world, so that we can get out of the hands of bondage. And even Israelites were oftentimes during this 400-year period, there was a struggle for whether or not they were even going to be a country. And there were times where it looked like they were going to be squashed. And then you've got the Judas Maccabees came in and said, you know, let's have a little revolt. And they were able to maintain some during that. And it's a remarkable period of history. And we have a lot of written history about that period, even though it's not prophetic history from Scripture. It's not something where Christ was really speaking. But during that entire time, God was working through history and preparing the way. Some of the ways he prepared was there was a common language, a trade language that most everyone in the known world at that time spoke. There were roads where you could get back and forth, and so communication was much more wide open than it had been. And when Jesus shows up, the world is ready for him, but they don't readily recognize him. I wonder, when he shows up, as we're preparing for his second coming, are we ready? Will we recognize the signs? Will we recognize who he is? Just a thought. Luke chapter 1. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. I love that phrase, servants of the word, that they had known Jesus from the beginning. They were eyewitnesses. They saw everything that was going on during his life. And they were also servants of the word. John tells us that in the beginning was the word. The word was with God, and the word was God. And then later in the first chapter of John, he explains that that word is Jesus Christ. They were servants of the word, but the written word also, they're servants of the written word. The written word, Old Testament, Hebrew scripture, is no different than the living word that showed up and dwelt among us. In fact, all of Hebrew scripture teaches and talks about that coming Savior, that Messiah, that one, that word, that Jesus. So, verse 3, with this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. We don't know a lot about Theophilus, but we do know quite a bit about the author that penned these words. It's Dr. Luke. And Luke spent a lot of time traveling with Apostle Paul. He spent quite a bit of time in the city of Ephesus, where Mary had settled down. And as you look through this book of Luke, you can kind of tell that this man prepared a lot for this letter. And he also wrote the book of Acts. So, you know, Dr. Luke writes Luke and Acts, and he had done his research. He'd investigated. He relied on some of the first eyewitnesses, the ones that had seen everything. One of the major eyewitness accounts that I think Luke had access to was Mary. We get to hear about her thoughts. We get to know about some things that we wouldn't know otherwise if it hadn't come firsthand. And I realize that Holy Spirit could have just given him all these words. But he says here in the beginning of the chapter that he investigated thoroughly everything from the beginning. He took his time to prepare this book, and he's writing it for a gentleman named Theophilus. And Theophilus is probably some sort of official. I'm assuming not a Hebrew person. And he is either a new believer or a seeker. We're not sure which. But we do know that he gets this letter. Now, there's a lot of speculation about maybe Theophilus was the one that was a patron of the arts and had paid for these two books, Luke and Acts, to be written. We don't know that, but that's a possibility. We do know as we begin here, this is reliable information. This is not something that Luke made up. It's not something that is questionable in any way. It's very reliable and truthful information, and that's kind of fun to look at the early story of our Savior and Lord. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, or Zecharias, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. Before I move on, there were 24 priestly divisions, and you can read about that in Deuteronomy. And they were separated because there were so many priests. They couldn't all be ministering in the temple area and doing the priestly duties at the same time. There were too many of them. And so there were special occasions where they would bring all of them in. But most of the time, it would be just one of the 24 groups. And they were on a regular schedule. So twice a year, they knew that was going to be their week that they came in to minister at the temple. Now, it wasn't like they got to take vacation for 47 weeks and, you know, or 46 weeks out of the year, whatever. But, you know, priests did all kinds of things. They were the inspectors of, of homes that had mildew. I think if we had that same system now, they'd be over in the hotel right now inspecting that and determining whether or not that needed to be leveled. They were looking at lepers or anyone that had a skin disorder, and is this something that's contagious or not? And so they did an awful lot of things as priests. It wasn't just ministering before the Lord, but the week where they got to minister before the Lord was probably their favorite week. The Lord or mildew, I don't know. It's pretty simple to think, you know, that I'm looking forward to this. And so twice a year they got to go and minister before the Lord. But most of them, even at that, did not get to go inside the temple. That had to be done in a separate way. And because there were so many, not all of them even got to go inside the temple once during their lifetime to minister. So let me continue here. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth is a very priestly type of name also. That was the name of Aaron's wife. So she was a woman that was a daughter of a priest. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God. Wouldn't you love to have your name in the Bible and saying, yes, this is one of them that was righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive. Elizabeth was barren, just like Sarah had been. And they were both very old. I love what comes next, because here's God is setting up in His Word. There's an impossible situation. There's no child. They're very old. We've seen this before in Scripture. It's always kind of exciting to say, okay, this isn't going to work. There's no way we can do this. And that's a place we all need to come to in our lives, where we recognize, I can't do this. Okay, Lord, it's yours. Let's see what He's going to do. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, so it was his one special week, one of the two out of the year, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot. They either drew straws or cast dice or something. They chose by lot according to the custom of the priesthood. So they're gambling to see who gets to go serve the Lord more closely. If you look through Scripture, God's even in charge of that. He determines who wins and loses. They were trying to determine, according to the custom of the priesthood, who was going to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. They would do that in the morning and then in the evening. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So he's probably getting the evening round here, and he gets to go into the temple, and the altar of incense is right beside the Holy of Holies, that curtain that divides the holy place from the Holy of Holies. This is his one time in his life he gets to go in there. He's very old. He's been waiting for this opportunity for a long time. Once your name's been drawn and you get to go in, you don't get to be drawn again. When they're casting lots, you're not in the lot. You don't get your number in the pot. You know, it's one time. And this has got to be just a remarkable time for him. And he gets to go inside. And this is a special time. There's a number of worshipers outside the temple are praying and waiting. And what they're waiting for is this priest would go in and they would burn the incense. And then they would come out, according to the book of Numbers, and they would have some special words to say to the people. When the angel of the Lord appeared to him, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him. It's just kind of thrown in there. Standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Now he knows he's the only one that has permission to be in here. Have you ever been in a room where you thought you were by yourself, and then you realize somebody's there? When Zechariah saw him, he was startled. That part's normal, right? See? And was gripped with fear. Okay, something looked a little different about this person. You can be startled. It's like, oh. But then that gripped with fear part, he's in the presence of a holy being that has been in the presence of God. But the angel said to him, and I love the words that these angels, when they show up, they almost always tell us this, don't they? Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. I wonder if Zechariah, while he's in there offering this offering of incense to the Lord, if he's praying out loud or just in his heart, but his prayer's been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. He's old. She's barren. They don't have any kids. They can't have kids. She doesn't have the capability of bearing children, and they're old. And he's still in the temple praying. And God hears his prayer. Do we give up on God too quick? She's going to have a son, and you will call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. It's not that he's just going to be great. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. That promise that had come from the book of Malachi. And I think Zechariah's got to have some just crazy thoughts going on. Okay, my wife's barren, we're old, this guy's saying we're going to have a kid, and now he's saying that child's going to be somebody special, not just any child, but he's going to be this Elijah power that's coming. And he knows what that means because he's a priest and he's been studying Scripture. He's a servant of the Word, and he knows that if that's the case, then he's preparing for the real Savior, the Messiah that's going to come. He's going to be setting the stage. It's got to be pretty unbelievable news, right? He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Wow. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this?" It's a little buzzing weirdness going on. You want to just turn that sound system off? "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." He's kind of doubting it. He's like, how do I really know this is true? I mean, I know you showed up, and you're pretty awesome, and I'm frightened, but this word doesn't make sense to me. When we get old, we lose that ability to have childlike faith, don't we? We start thinking, yeah, it's not going to work. He can't do it. How many of you are familiar with that old children's book called The Carrot Seed? The Carrot Seed. It's about a little boy that's going to plant a carrot and it's going to grow. But his brother tells him and his parents tell him and all the older people tell him, yeah, it's not going to work. It'll never grow. And yet it does. And I think sometimes if we just could think more like a child, we'd have better relationship with our Father God. The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel," one of two angels that's named in Scripture. There's a multitude of angels. This is Gabriel. "I stand in the presence of God." He doesn't say, "I have stood in the presence of God." God is there. "I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." You want a sign? Here's the sign. You're going to be mute until this happens. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. I'm kind of thinking, he stayed there a long time just mulling this over. It's like, what does this mean? Could it really be true? When he came out, he could not speak to them. That was his job. When he came out, he was supposed to speak some words to them. They were waiting for that. He could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, His countenance must have changed. For he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, so he finished his week, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." I wonder how much he was able to communicate with his wife. At this time, Elizabeth is wondering, I'm sure, what does this all mean? I'm old. Haven't been able to have any children. Now I'm going to have a baby. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. They had to mention that this was a town in Galilee because even the readers in the early days here wouldn't have known where Nazareth was. It was a very small, insignificant town. You ever been down in Seattle and tell somebody you're from Skykomish? Huh? Where's that? That's Nazareth. Okay. So the first time this angel Gabriel, he showed up in Jerusalem at the temple, kind of where you'd expect an angel to be. The second sighting, he's in a small town. And he's going to talk to a teenage girl. Verse 27, angel Gabriel went to a town in Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. She's not married yet, but she's been pledged to him. There's an arrangement. A descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary was also a student of the Word, even though she was a young student, and she recognized, I'm sure, that this was that promised heir of David that was going to rule and reign forever and ever. This is the Messiah. This is the Savior that's to come. She has a question, too. I know that when Zechariah had a question, it was a question of disbelief. Her question is just more practical. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." Virgins don't have children, right? How could this be? The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." All things are possible with God. If God gives his word, it's going to happen. "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. She had that childlike faith. Of course, even when you have faith, it's kind of nice to have a way to verify that what you're believing in is really true. And one of the things that the angel had told her was something she could go verify. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." So Aunt Elizabeth doesn't say, "Hey, it's really nice to see you, Mary." She starts praising her and the child that she's going to bear. And at this point, I'm sure Mary realized, it's all true. Aunt Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. She's just given me a blessing that there's no way Aunt Elizabeth would have said that to me if she hadn't been directed to say that from God. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." She makes reference to those promises that Moses shared, that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob shared. Those promises that there's going to be one, a great one that's going to come, and he's going to rule and he's going to reign, and she's recognizing that great one's on the way. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. That would have taken her up to about the time of John's birth. We don't know whether she stayed until after the birth or left just before, but that's the time frame here. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Didn't Gabriel say that a lot of people would be happy about this and rejoice? On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free. He'd been told that you were going to be mute and not be able to speak until all these things have come to pass. And he began to speak, praising God. He's not bitter about this time period of muteness. It's like that whole time he's been just waiting to let it out. He wants to thank the Lord for what he knows now is true that he doubted in the beginning. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. And then Zechariah, in his exuberance and joy, comes up with this song. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Horn would signify strength, and so you've got the strength of salvation. It's not something that we can do in our own strength. We need God to come and give us that strength of salvation. In verse 70, "As he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." Then he kind of shifts. He'd been praising the Lord here, and he shifts and starts speaking to this newborn son. "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him." He's recognizing now that what that angel said is true. To give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. And by the time we get to chapter 3 of Luke, and you start seeing what John the Baptizer is sharing with people. He's saying, repent and be saved. We need forgiveness for our sins. Well, we're not going to get forgiveness if we don't recognize we're sinners. So, you know, this knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And this little prologue in verse 80. The child grew, John the Baptizer grew and became strong in spirit. And he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Interesting birth, interesting preparation. John the Baptizer is going to be coming to prepare the way for the Lord. Jesus is going to come next week. We'll study that in chapter 2 if you need a little study time before you come to church next week. We're going to be able to celebrate Jesus Christ's early days when he's born and comes to earth and all the way up to his 12-year-old encounter in the temple. What an awesome God we serve that plans and prepares ahead of time and sends people to prepare. Do we recognize when somebody's in our midst that's somebody God has placed in our midst to give us that word of encouragement that we needed? Maybe to give us some rebuke or instruction that we needed to turn away from doing something we shouldn't be doing. God's word is true. He keeps on working through his word. If we don't pay attention to that, he'll work through history, through other people, through experiences, sometimes through the weather. God is trying to get our attention. We may not always recognize him, but he's always there. He's always preparing. He's always working in us and around us and through us to get to that next step. I've had a few opportunities in my lifetime where someone's come up to me and thanked me for something I shared with them that I didn't remember sharing. God uses words even when we're not aware that he's using our words. And he draws people to himself in ways that we can't even determine and imagine. And yet, here we are in this little small town similar to Nazareth. What's he preparing us for? He sent someone from Canada today. Is there preparation there? Is this something where God's holy word can spread? Each of us are going to spend some time with individuals during this Christmas season. Are we going to be spreading his good news and helping him continue to prepare hearts to be softened and turned to him? Or are we going to be like sometimes I am, grumpy and short, tempered with individuals? Holidays are not always easy. I'm sure that the Green family will have a tough holiday this year. And then because of how close it came to Christmas, every Christmas after that brings back memories. There's people around us that are hurting and in need. And then there's all this power within us that we have to go out and encourage and bless. What is God preparing us for so that we can go and help open that way for people to recognize his good? Sometimes we're like the clouds. We're kind of obscuring the sunlight. But boy, when we get out of the way and we let that sun come through, isn't it gorgeous out today? When we're shining the light of Jesus Christ to others and stop being clouds, we're helping him prepare the way in their hearts for whatever's to come, whatever's next. Some of my best training has been watching people suffer at peace, knowing that they've got a Savior. There's a village missions family that their son has struggled with drugs and alcohol, and he had an episode a week ago, probably this week, it would have been around Monday, where he wasn't in his right mind. And I don't know all the details. What I do know is they can't go back into their house for a great deal of time because of the amount of tear gas that's in there that's going to have to dissipate. They have bullet holes through all of the eaves, and every window was broken out and shot out. This is a grieving mom and dad, and yet as they write about it, they're saying that they're hopeful and grateful, first of all, that nobody was killed. Everyone survived that. No responders were hurt. Their son wasn't hurt. And he's in lockup, and they're praying for him to be able to have an opportunity to get right, to get his mind straight, so that he can once again give glory to God. They're praising God that their community is supportive of them and that somebody's given them a room, an apartment to care for them while they're waiting for their house to be habitable again. They're praising God that the insurance company is saying, yes, they'll cover this. Because an insurance company could say, sorry, not we've got a clause here on page 332 and we don't have to do this. Yeah. They're going to cover it. It's Brotherhood Insurance, if you're looking for good insurer. Not real familiar with them. I think the church is insured with them, aren't we?
With who?
Brotherhood or something like that?
No.
Church Mutual. Okay, I think this is Brotherhood Mutual. It's a different one. But anyway, as they're going through this grieving, they're trying to encourage people around them. That pastor was excited that he got to get back into the pulpit this week and to preach God's Word. They're pleased that they're still growing and building relationships with their community. And they're hurting. Of course they're hurting for their son, all the circumstances around it. But do we write people off because something happens? Or do we say, can I bring you back into the fold? How can we help? How can we encourage? How can we lift up? And yes, they recognize that their son needs to be locked away right now. They're hopeful that he can get the help while he's there. And of course, like any parent, they don't want him to have a forever lockup. But, you know, I see things like that during my life. I've watched people die of cancer and watched their spouses struggle and grieve and yet praise God at the same time. We've gone to visit those that we think we're going to go and encourage, and we walk away more encouraged by their strength and their ability to know God through suffering and through trials. So we know there's people around us struggling and suffering and anxious during this season. Sometimes those people are us, but let's be honest. Sometimes there's issues in our own lives. Can we recognize that God is using all of these circumstances? He works all things together for good. I know Chip didn't want to go into the hospital, but I have a feeling that Chip would have never slowed down if God hadn't said that this is one way I'm going to get you to just slow down a little bit. And I believe that God's working in him in a way that he's going to be stronger and better as he comes out the other end. We don't know exactly why God does things the way he does it, but I do know that I can trust him. And I know that even when it looks like it's terrible and it didn't work out the way that I would have chosen, he's preparing the way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your glory. Pray that we can be more like Mary and less like Zechariah as far as belief when we hear your word. Help us to just have a childlike faith and recognize that if you said it, it's going to come to pass. Thanks, Lord, that you have shared your word with us and that we get to celebrate the coming of the Word in a manger during this season. We're just so grateful, God, that we get to pray and have open communication with You because of the blood of Jesus Christ being shed for us. Thanks so much, Jesus. Amen.